Joshua chapter 5. Verse 1. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time." So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haroth, that this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised. But all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land, which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Their children, whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them along the way. And when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month, on the desert plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" He said, "No, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this is a great chapter. We see the favor of God and how it's not an option or an additional thing to have, but a core characteristic of all who are your people. And to have it before the conquering of the land began. And how methodical it's laid out. That this, Lord, will be your people who make this impact into that land and gain the blessing that you have for them. Well, may we learn from it. And it's great lessons even today. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when Jesus was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he said something that's, could be a little bit, I guess, in this day especially, offensive. Well, of course, what isn't to today? There's snowflakes all over. But he said to his disciples, to those who were listening to him preach, that they should not be like the Gentiles. Like us, we're Gentiles. But not really like us. A Gentile is in Scripture a non-Jew. The Scripture has Jews and Gentiles. It makes no other demarcation of race and all that. You're a Jew or a Gentile, meaning that if you were a Jew, you had revelation from God. Special revelation. Of course, all the world has revelation, even in nature. But you had special revelation of who the true God was, His law, how you approach Him, how you appease Him, all of that. The Jews had that. The Gentiles did not have that. It's not that the Gentiles did not have gods. They did. It's not that they did not have religion. They did. But that it was all man-made. It was not of God. They could see that they were supposed to worship, but their worship came out as heathen worship. They built blocks of wood, made gods out of them, and a lot of things. But the Jews had enlightenment, and the Gentiles did not. Of course, everybody thinks they're enlightened today, no matter how much in darkness they are. But in true biblical judgment, the Jews were enlightened, the Gentiles were not. Now, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount was talking about worry and being anxious. And He said the Gentiles live for the pursuit of what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear for clothing. Basic food and covering. In other words, they live for the world and what they can get out of it. The Gentiles are of the world. They're natural. A Gentile mind is a natural mind. And, of course, Gentiles now, more than Jews in our day, have the enlightenment of the gospel. The Jews, as a nation, have rejected it so to this day. And the Lord will remedy that one day. But when it's spoken of here, you're still in that time where the Gentiles have no point of foundation in the truth. And all they have is, well, we've got to live. How are we going to live? What are we going to wear? What are we going to drink? Just the basics of life. And so they're preoccupied with that because they're of the natural realm, the natural world, and they live as though there's no God. Even if they believe in one, they live as though there's no God because they have no point of reference to God. God has not revealed Himself to them. They can't know God other than naturally through creation. But they don't have the special revelation of the Jews, so they couldn't know in a practical way the Lord. And here's how the Lord Jesus applied this. He said that they should not worry about these things. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Because, He says, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Well, what are you going to do? You get up. You got to eat. You got to get something on. You got to have something to drink. What are you going to do? But the pursuit here is the issue, is that the Gentiles eagerly seek this. They want to get as much of it as they can and be content by the amount of riches they can gather around them. Jesus said, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But see, that's the difference. The Gentiles have no point of reference to lay hold of a heavenly Father. They can say Baal provides for us. But of course, it's very hard for Baal. Don't blame Baal. It's very hard. Ask any philosophy professor. How hard it is to do anything when you don't exist. It is so difficult. So you can't get mad at Baal. You can't be mad at Allah. You can't. It's just extremely difficult if the God that you worship does not exist. It's a figment of your imagination. So they seek as though there's no God. But you, he says to those listening to him who were Jews, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Why? Because your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So he's saying, don't act like there's no God, and don't act like a Gentile. Now, we take no offense at that because we understand that it's anybody who is living a life where they have no point of reference and knowledge of God. They just have to make it up as they go. But it makes a big difference how you live your life based upon where you are, because you're in God's world. To live like a Gentile is not going to cut it. In 1983, June 25th, I got married. Hearts of women everywhere, just crestfallen. Not since Elvis married. But on that day, I transferred from the kingdom of bachelor to the kingdom of husband. So that a bachelor lives one way. A husband lives a whole other way. You can, and I did in my bedroom as a bachelor, you can put boxes and boxes of computer circuit boards in your bedroom as a bachelor. Stack them one on top of the other in case one day you might need one part off of them. As a husband, you cannot do that. This I learned very quickly. You have to live a different life. As a bachelor, you see a pretty girl across the room, you might make an eye at her and, you know, flirt her up a little bit. As a husband, that tends not to be received very well. It's a whole different thing. So, as a Gentile, you're saying that you don't have a relationship with God. You don't have the favor of God. And so you live as a natural man. But if you know God, you don't live as a natural man. You trust God. You know your Father knows you need these things. And you seek His kingdom first and entrust Him to provide. That's hard. It doesn't work out like we think it should. Sometimes, often, maybe. But that's the way you live. Israel was different than all the other nations of the world. All the gods of the nations were idols. They had no power. They had no authority. They had nothing to teach. But they alone had the special revelation of the one true God. And their wonders, the wonders of God, were worked for them. Egypt saw them, but it wasn't for them. It was to show His people. Just like the parting of the Jordan was for the people of God to see and to glorify God and to, you know, elevate Joshua in their eyes. They received the law of God from Mount Sinai, not anybody else. The nations of the land of Canaan had all the blessings of God in that land, but they didn't know God. And when God got tired of that, He brought Israel in. Take them out. And that's where we are. And Joshua 5, the chapter before, it begins. And Israel, being unique, had certain things that they did that other nations did not do. Circumcision was one. And again, a natural way of being. You'd never circumcise. I know they do today for health reasons sometimes, but it's not a natural. You're not going to be born in Egypt and have circumcision. It's not natural. Natural is just don't think about it. But God made circumcision a sign of the covenant between him and Israel, in that Israel, as they procreated, would bear his people. It would be his nation. And if they didn't have circumcision, it was supposed to be by the eighth day, Leviticus 12:3 says, on the eighth day all the Jews would be circumcised. And if you weren't, you were basically cut off from your people. The other thing was the Passover. The Passover was to be celebrated by Israel every year. And they were to do so to remember the Lord's deliverance of them out of Egypt. And Numbers 9:13 says, but the man who is clean and is not on a journey and yet neglects to observe the Passover, that person shall then be cut off from his people, for he did not present the offering of the Lord at his appointed time, that man will bear his sin. That shows that the Passover was an ongoing feast, an ongoing celebration, where the Lord passed over their sins in anticipation of Christ to come. So, when Israel became like Gentiles, they would stop these things. Stop circumcision and stop the Passover. Because they lost their point of reference to the Lord. And then you live in futility. The world then is just is your all. All you're thinking about is the world. It's a paganism. It's a mindset where everything is in this world. That's all you got. And there's nothing else. That's the way most people live their lives, even with a religion. And I'm even Southern Baptist. They have a religion that is close to the truth, if it's properly brought forth. But like the Jews, they also had the truth, but they didn't always follow it. A lot of Southern Baptists don't have any practical application of what they say they know. So what do we find here? The chapter before, they go, remember the last chapter, they had those rocks that they put by the camp, and that reminded them of the power of God that got them through the river. And so they're right there inside of Jericho. They're near Jericho, and they're about to attack Jericho. So they're living with that. So the Lord does in this chapter three things. Gets them circumcised, gets them back to the Passover, and then shows them something that they really need to see. Because the point of this chapter, and David really, I didn't talk to him about this, but David really nailed it with that first song. He said it's about a relationship. This is what they had to have. If they did not circumcise their children, they had lost the relationship. If they did not have the Passover, they lost the relationship. Now, they may have practiced it in the wilderness some, but often what we see in Israel's history is when they got worldly, they left that off. As well as the Sabbaths and the Sabbath years, the Jubilee years. So, here he brings it all back, the relationship aspect. So, the first thing that happens is they get circumcised. Now, we have a little bit of a background there in the first verse that the Amorites, kings of the Amorites, one side, both sides of the Jordan, Amorites, Canaanites. When the Jordan River got dried up, their hearts melted. I mean, what else are they going to do? The Jordan River. They'll never get across the Jordan River. How'd they get across the Jordan River? It parted and they walked across. We're dead. We're doomed. It's over. It's like you're playing a pickup basketball game and you're having a good game. It's really close. And then you look over and the other team's bringing in a substitute. It's Michael Jordan. Forget it. It's over. The Lord said, look at that. There's no spirit left in them. And so they're going to, be taken by you easy. So he says, make for yourselves flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel. That's the first thing they did because, like I said, it was the sign of the covenant. When Moses didn't circumcise his child, the Lord came to kill him. It was a serious breach. So that was the first thing they did. They noticed had not practiced it in the wilderness. These people, you would think, as bad off as they had had it because they were rebellious against the Lord, in all the 40 years in the wilderness because they wouldn't go into the promised land, because they didn't trust God, you would think they would be very careful about these things, and they weren't. So all these children born, none had been circumcised. So they had to do all that. And then they had to heal for that. And while they did that, they were then set free from the reproach of Egypt. That says in verse 9. The Lord said to Joshua, "Did I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you?" So the name of the place is called Gilgal. It means rolling or rolling away. It's the reproach of Egypt is that if you're living like an Egyptian, the Egyptians didn't circumcise. The Egyptians had no relationship with God. They were living like the Egyptians. One thing we really don't need as Christians is to mimic the world. You know, a lot of church worship and teaching and all that stuff is just mimics the world. Because we're trying to get, I guess, attracting people. I don't know what the point is. So they, verse 10 says, while they camped there in Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. On that day, after the Passover, that very day, they started eating some of the produce of the land. So they started getting the blessing right away. They were over there in Canaan now. And the manna stopped. The manna was there because they didn't have anything out in the wilderness. Now they've got the richness of the land of Canaan. All the blessing is flowing and is all connected to the fact that they're in a relationship with the living God. Circumcision rolls away the reproach. The Passover makes that sacrifice, that atonement, and remembers that God has purchased them and delivered them from slavery out of Egypt. There's a lot of parallels with Israel and being saved. You're in bondage in Egypt. God sets you free from that. Brings you into the promised land. That's heaven. There's a lot of things you can deal with that in a physical, national sense. So they celebrate the Passover. And then there's this. Here Joshua is out by Jericho. Where are you going, honey? I'm just going to go out and walk by right out here. All right, well. So came about when Joshua was by Jericho, verse 13. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "What is my Lord to say to his servant?" Impressed that Joshua went there. Guy's armed and he's got the gun drawn. His sword is unsheathed. And if you're not really sure about it, you don't really want to go over there. But he does. He looks and sees a man just over there with his sword drawn. And Joshua goes to him and says to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No." Is that the answer to that question? Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? No. like a politician, wouldn't it? Never answer a question. Are you for us? Do you mean no? Are you for our adversaries? No. What's the no for? His answer is this: no, rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. Or as Tony Evans said, I didn't come to take sides, I came to take over. And when he identified himself as the captain of the host of the Lord, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" This is only an action you would take if you saw God. Jesus came and became man at the incarnation, lived his life here, and died on the cross, was resurrected, ascended in time to the right hand of the Father. That was Jesus becoming a man. Jesus had periods in the Old Testament where he manifested himself as a man without the incarnation. He was incarnate at that time. When Abraham saw the men coming, Genesis 18, he saw the Lord. The Lord was visible. No one's seen the Lord at any time. The only way the Lord is ever seen is when Jesus shows them. Spirit is a non-corporeal being, the Father's Spirit. Jesus is the one that does that. So he sees Jesus. This is Jesus appearing as the captain of the host of the Lord. Well, that's why when he hears that, it's the same as when Moses was at the burning bush. He fell on his face. What has my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." Joshua did so. Same as Moses. But there was nothing said to do except reverence God. Because what are they going to do? Is this man with the sword drawn look like he needs help with something? It doesn't seem to be explained that way. Looks like he's pretty well got the situation in hand. When he says, "Who are you for?" No. Are you for us or our officer? No. I'm for the Lord. I am here as the captain of the host of the Lord. Hosts are the armies of the Lord. The armies of the Lord can be angels, the host, the heavenly host. The armies of the Lord can be Israel if they fight in his battles. But they have a captain. And this is revelation to Joshua again that God is going to give them victory because God is the one who's fighting for them. When that sword is drawn, there's no leaning on the armor of flesh. Now all they have to do is follow the Lord. So that's all he's told to do here. They do have things that they have to do. There are things they have to do in the next chapter. They got to go out marching. But I need you to go over here. I need you to get a couple of squadrons over here. I need you to get ready. I need you to get... all that's going to be done, but there's none of it's needed. Do you think God needed people to march around Jericho for 7 days so that the walls would fall down? You think he needed that? There's no connection to the actions that they will do and the result. The one who is there to fight the battle is the captain of the armies of the Lord. The captain of the Lord's host is there. The only thing they have to do, the only thing we have to do, the basic thing is to reverence God. Walk with him. I mean, he is He's the one that we center upon. And that by itself, right there, makes you not a Gentile. Because a Gentile doesn't do that. Because a Gentile doesn't know God. A Gentile, in the old sense of the word, a Gentile does not know God, does not know the holiness of God, does not reverence God, does not bow down to God. Because he's a Gentile. He doesn't have a revelation of that. This is a non-Gentile thing. And the Gentiles have been made the people of God in through the gospel. So if you live your life as a Gentile, you're living in ignorance. I really don't think I shouldn't say this, because I know they can, but it's hard to imagine the world doing anything else that's more outlandish than what they've been doing over the last several years. It is hard to imagine that they would do that. Anything more. I've gotten it with gender. I've gotten it with marriage situations, sexuality. We've gotten the whole deal of all that. And you think that's absolutely... couldn't be. Nothing else could surprise us. Well, maybe not, but I think probably it's going to be hard not to be shocked, at least. Because they have no connection whatsoever to God. I don't have one of these things, but they're popular for some, although they're very expensive. And that's these 3D glasses. That are actually like putting you in a movie theater in surround, you know, like one of those IMAX theaters. And you play it, the game is no longer on your monitor in front of you. The game goes right there. And now you're in it. And I told Cindy I would never, ever get that. Even if I could afford it, I will never get that. Because I would chop up my whole office in that one game I play, which has got swords and stuff. They'd come in and there'd be no books on the bookshelf. Everything would be trashed. Because when they get in that world and they start, their body is moving in a different world. That's what the Gentiles have. They're viewed in a different place, and in this world they are of absolutely no good whatsoever. As far as God is concerned. And they're thrashing around in darkness because what they see is not what is there. And when he says there, remove your shoes from your feet, he's saying, you know, you recognize me as holy. You treat me as holy. You fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. The Gentiles will never do that. That's why they're not afraid when they make all these things. That's why they're not afraid when they talk about abortion. Kill as many babies as you can get. They don't care about that. They have no fear of God. But they're Gentiles. They have no frame of reference to the eternal. So that's what we're not to be. And so the very first thing, right the day before, the time before, the chapter before, they get all their ducks in a row, which not just ducks, their actual relationship with God is set. Circumcision, the Passover, and the presence of God and recognizing His holiness. Any thoughts or comments you have?